Thorough to update you on my riding exploits. 2 years ago, as you can see from the date, almost to the day, Ross and I finished Land's End to John O'Groats. 10 days after that, as I shared with you, an MRI scan, which diagnosed me with fairly aggressive prostate cancer. So I decided I wanted to do another charity bike ride, not this time for Operation Mobilisation or Tear Fund or MAF, but I wanted to do it for prostate cancer. So this is me in the back garden. You'll see some of these trees I was talking about in the background there behind the pampas, the grass. So I signed up to do the Prudential Ride, London, 100 miles on the 29th of July. So that's just about, 7-8 weeks? Ago, which was very interesting. Journey down to London was a bit of a nightmare, trying to get your bike booked on the train. There's only 4 spaces in Virgin trains, so you get your own ticket in advance, so you get a nice cheap ticket, and they tell you you can book your bike on from the first week in June. You phone up the first week in June to find there are no spaces left for your bike. I could get it down, but I couldn't get it back, so I'd eventually to order or book another another time, and eventually got home. But all in all, it was a very, very interesting experience. The weather had been very warm and very dry until 1 hour before I started at 8:32 on the Sunday, when the skies opened. I was one, incidentally, of 30,000 cyclists, if you can imagine something the scale of that. 5 assembly areas, I think about 8 or 9 waves of cyclists in each assembly area, constantly just been filtered through. So just some pictures there. Yours truly, I don't know where that was at all. I was, 21,522. The roads were pretty wet. That'll give you an idea of just how wet it was. And I'm the wee guy in the black and white waterproof top there. I can't remember which hill that was. Finishing on the Mall, up Whitehall, past Downing Street, Trafalgar Square, under Admiralty Arch, and finishing in the Mall. So that was really a very, very special moment. I've even got a wee smile on my face in that particular one there. The logo, incidentally, you'll see on my cycling top, is the same as this one here. And that's the logo for prostate cancer. Men United, because prostate cancer is one of these cancers that only men suffer from. Just to give you an update, this has been quite an eventful week for me. I was due my routine PSA blood test earlier this week on Tuesday, and sadly they informed me that my PSA was up from 0.2 to 0.3, and I said, what does that mean? So it means I'm back into the mixer of having to get another bone scan and then a pelvic scan, and then if anything's still there, which it may well be, I don't know, requiring additional treatment. So I send all your prayers, you know, at this particular time. I'm now due for my bone scan on Friday, 11 o'clock, so if you could remember me at that time. Things like that have the real potential to disorientate you. You know, you hear that kind of a news, you have to assimilate it, digest it, try and make sense of it. And it's very easy in that particular situation to lose your perspective. And I want to talk about perspective this evening. And very often artists will use that kind of a configuration there to try and get the perspective of what it is that they're trying to portray in their painting. Maybe some of you saw the film a couple of years ago, Mr. Turner, starring Timothy Spall. Turner's one of these amazing sort of painters, you know, of seascapes. You know, The Fighting Temeraire is one of his famous paintings. We don't always see things clearly. We don't always see things in the same way. Here's a picture here, which brings that think if you have a look at that, just for a minute. So which way is he looking? Is he looking straight ahead? No, left. He's looking straight ahead, but he's also looking to his right, to our left. Can you see that? Not everybody sometimes can see these kind of illusions. So sometimes perspective can be quite confusing. And sometimes we need to change our perspective or our way of looking at something, looking at it from a different perspective. Kind of amusing one, I'll show you this. You sometimes need to look at life from a different perspective. Very, very important. But can I say at the very outset, the perspective of the Christian, the perspective of the Christian should always be informed by the perspective of eternity. The perspective of eternity. So how's life for you at the moment? What kind of week have you had? You've had quite an interesting week. How's your life at the moment? What's the year been like for you so far? Have things happened in your life which perhaps influenced your perspective or changed it or skewed it? It could be health issues. Health issues, as I've articulated to you, have a huge potential to skew your thinking. It may have been bereavement. My wife lost her sister Helen just at the end of April. And obviously there's an adjustment of that. Her husband's still adjusting to that. There may be family problems. If we're in families, there's almost certainly the case that there'll be problems at some time or other. Maybe employment issues. Maybe disappointments that you've had. May even be church issues. The list is endless. But all of these things have the potential to dislocate our emotional and our spiritual equilibrium. They can knock us off. I want to look at a man called Asaph this evening. Now, Asaph, He-Man, that's a good name, isn't it? Asaph, He-Man, and Ethan, Ethan's also known as Jeduthun, were Levites. And they served as musicians and worship leaders at the sanctuary where God was worshipped during David's reign. This was before the temple had been built by Solomon. They worshipped in the sanctuary. You can read much more about them in First Chronicles. But Asaph is very famous, amongst other things, for one particular psalm, and it's Psalm 73, and it's a psalm about perspective. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain, says Asaph, have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. And then he says this. If I had said this, I will speak thus. The things that he has recounted in the first verses. If I had said this, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors? As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. And then he comes to his senses. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Then one of the most wonderful verses in the whole of Scripture. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. I don't know if you've come across this lady before. I think she was, 17th century French mystic. Name was Madame Guillaume. If you Google her and look her up in Wikipedia, you'll find she's a very interesting lady. She was very interesting for a dialogue she had with a French archbishop called François Fenelon. And they wrote to each other about the nature of the spiritual life. What's really going on in our spiritual life? And she said this, and I found it very helpful in the context of Psalm 73. In the commencement of our spiritual life, the beginning of our journey, our hardest task is to bear with our neighbour. Sometimes we can be quite arrogant towards our neighbour. But then she said, in its progress, as we're continuing in the spiritual life, the problem can become with ourselves. But then amazingly she says, but in the end with God, the problem of the spiritual life with God, towards the end of our life. Now, as we've read very clearly in Psalm 73, Asaph's problems were with God. Asaph affirmed that God is very clearly in the psalm. So he's not an atheist, nor is he an agnostic, and he's also certain that the God he worshipped was good. But basically what Asaph was saying in the psalm, at the beginning of the psalm, is life is unfair. Life is unfair. Because he said, here is me, and I've lived this kind of a way, and I look at all these wicked people who have abused themselves and everybody else, and they're healthy and wealthy and wise, and everything's going for them. It's not going for me. This is unfair. If you extrapolate that further, he's basically suggesting that maybe God was unfair. And he's losing the plot. And he's losing the plot because he's suffering from a wrong perspective in the three areas highlighted by Madame Guillaume. He's got a wrong perspective of himself. He's got a wrong perspective of other people, and he most definitely has a wrong perspective of God. He says, verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So he affirms that God is good. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Now, this was crucially important for Asaph. It was crucially important too for his role as a spiritual leader amongst the people of God in the sanctuary of God. And here is a very crucial aspect of this wrong personal perspective that any of us can have, because it can impact on other people. So he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. So here he is struggling with this wrong perspective. He's really struggling with how he was viewing God at this time. And he knows, because of his responsibility as a church leader, he cannot communicate this to to the people of God, lest he would in a wrong way influence them. This puts us, especially those of us who have any kind of public ministry, in a very challenging situation. I have prayed all my life that as I get older, I myself would not become a castaway, as Paul prayed, that I would not lose my faith, that I would not lose my integrity, that I would not lose my trust in God. And it's only when things start maybe closing in around your life that that is then put to the test. I was driving back from hospital on Tuesday, the famous Ballochmell suite, having been told that this was the situation and this is what would need to happen, blah, blah. And I'm basically saying to the Lord as I'm driving down, what's your plan for me here, Lord? You know, what are you telling me? Now, as I've shared with you before, I never asked the Lord to heal me. I asked the Lord to give me the grace to experience and put up with whatever comes my way. But it doesn't make you feel any less uncomfortable about the situation. Here is what Warren Wiersbe said about Asaph. And this is very, very important for those of us who have a public ministry. Before going public with his philosophy and resigning his office, Asaph paused to consider the consequences. How would the younger believers in the land respond if one of the three sanctuary worship leaders turned his back on Jehovah, the covenants, and the faith? To abandon the faith would mean undermining all that he had taught and sung at the sanctuary. The more he pondered the problem, the more his heart was pained. So he decided to go to the sanctuary and spend time with the Lord in worship. There he would be with other people, hear the word and the songs of praise, and be part of the worshiping community. After all, Jehovah isn't a problem to wrestle with, but a gracious person to love and worship, especially when you are perplexed by what he is doing. God is awesome in his sanctuary. Psalm 68:35. And when we commune with him, we see the things of this world in their right perspective. So let's have a look at Asaph's problem. You can represent it as a triangle. Let's call it the sanctuary of the heart. And we've got you and me, we have others, and we have God. And we have Madame Guillaume's perception of these things, a wrong view of others, a wrong view of herself, a problem with herself, a problem with God. And what we find is that Asaph had a very distorted view of others. He wasn't seeing others as they really were. He said, "I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong." And then in the following verses, culminating in verse 12, "This is what the wicked are like, always carefree, they increase in wealth." Now, is that the right view? It wasn't the right view, but it was his view at that time, because he was seeing it through distorted eyes. And sometimes we see that, and we see, why is it people can abuse themselves with drink and drugs and stuff like that, and they're fine. And they don't take a heart attack, or they don't develop prostate cancer, or lung cancer, or bowel cancer, or whatever it happens to be. They seem to be doing all right. And here is me, who is trying to live a spiritual, pure life, and eating the right foods, blah, blah. Therefore, to say that they are totally carefree is a wrong view, an absolutely wrong view. But that doesn't mean to say that people cannot disturb your life and can cause you to have a distorted vision. And can I say, especially in church life, other people can totally destroy your perspective if you're treated in a particular way. I won't get into my own particular situation over the last 2 or 3 years, But you encounter a situation which has got the whole potential to disturb your view and your view of other people because of how you may be feeling about how you've been treated at a particular time. So he's got a distorted view of others. He also has a distorted view of himself. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. His circumstances were having a profound and a detrimental effect on his mental and his spiritual state. We could say in our parlance, he had lost the plot. So does that sound familiar? Have you ever been in that situation? Or are you one of these fortunate people that just cruise along in total serenity? Or do you ever feel a bit like Asaph? A wrong view of other people, a wrong view of himself, a wrong perspective, and he had a distorted view of God. We highlighted that earlier. He didn't doubt the goodness of God. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But he seemed at that stage to be doubting the fairness of God. So what turned things around for him and realigned his thinking? Well, he entered the sanctuary. He entered the sanctuary. I've called it here the sanctuary of the heart. Those of you who are into your light classical music will remember there is a lovely piece of music written by Alfred Kettleby or Kettleby, called The Sanctuary of the Heart. And he says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. When he goes into the sanctuary, his perspective changes. And diagrammatically, I'm trying to represent it there. But instead of these jagged, distorted red lines, there are the lines that are flowing from the sanctuary towards himself and towards others and towards God. And he's seeing things from a totally different perspective. You see, Asaph got a new perspective on the problem when he considered not the circumstances around him, but the destiny before him. Not the circumstances around him that were going on in his life, but the destiny before him, and the destiny before the wicked. And so in verse 23 he says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Look at the powerful language here. When you're afraid, when you were afraid as a kid, you know, your parent would take you by the hand to give you security. And when you're afraid as an adult, our Heavenly Father takes us by the right hand, symbolizing strength. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will take me into glory. You see the destiny before him, not the circumstances around him, but the destiny before him. And then that great verse, 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth is nothing I desire besides you. Now that puts everything into context. Puts everything into context. Now it's easy to say, but it's hard to actually experience. But it's only when we come into the sanctuary of God that he gives us that strength and that power. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. We learn a lot about perspective from Asaph, but we learn even more from the Lord Jesus himself. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the writer says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, the destiny, he endured the cross, the circumstances around him, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, the destiny before him. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I was really preparing this on Wednesday. You'll remember Storm Alley had hit us big time on Wednesday, so I wasn't in the garden hacking down trees. I was in my study upstairs, and I was reflecting on this psalm, and I was digging into the computer to look back, you know, when I'd previously spoken on it, and I think I'd only spoken on it once in England, about 2014. And when I read that passage, I was really humbled in the presence of the Lord. It was the day after I received the news of the PSA and whatever lies ahead before me. I don't know, but it took me back to the 4th of January in 2017, which I shared with you, when, awaiting to hear the results of the last bone scan, I was reading this very same passage, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And I don't know what God is doing in my life. I don't know what his plans are for me at the minute. But all I know is that he's basically saying to me, look, you've just got to trust me in this, Alistair. You've just got to trust me and move forward with me. And then this eternal perspective, the perspective of Jesus, who he looked forward in the terrible circumstances of his life, and he encourages you and I to look forward, not only just to look to heaven, but look to Jesus himself, fixing our eyes on him. And Paul, who experienced all kinds of suffering, he tells you chiefly about it in 2 Corinthians. Paul says this, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, circumstances. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory, destiny that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, the circumstances, but on what is unseen, the eternal destiny. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Are you struggling with your circumstances a bit like Asaph tonight? Am I struggling with my circumstances of the past week? I want to finish with a story I heard at Keswick a number of years ago. And it was a story about an old missionary couple who had been working in Africa for all their life, and they were returning to New York to retire, and they had no pension, and their health was broken through the long years of service in Africa and exposure to diseases, and they were defeated and they were discouraged and they were afraid, and they went to get the boat in North Africa on the Mediterranean Sea, and they discovered they were booked on the same ship as this man, who's President Theodore Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt. And he also had been in Africa, but he was in Africa for a big game hunting expedition. And no one paid any attention to the old missionary couple. And they watched the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage, with all the passengers trying to catch a glimpse of the great man. And as the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, something is wrong. He was in an Asaph moment. Something is wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these many years and have no one care a thing about us? Here is a man comes back from a hunting trip and everybody makes much over him, but nobody gives two hoots about us. And his wife said, as wives often do, dear, you shouldn't feel that way. And he said, I can't help it. It doesn't seem right. And then when the ship docked in New York, a band was there waiting to greet the president, with all the razzmatazz, and the mayor and the dignitaries were there, and the papers were full of the president's arrival. But no one noticed the missionary couple. And they slipped off the ship and they found a cheap flat on the east side of New York, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly. His wife replied, why don't you go into the bedroom and tell that to the Lord? And she knew about the sanctuary. So a short time later, he came out from his bedroom, and his face was completely different, and his wife asked, what happened here? And he said, the Lord settled it with me. I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us as we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder, took him by the right hand, and simply said, but you're not home yet. You see, it's the destiny that's ultimately important. It's the perspective of eternity that has to inform Asaph's life or the old missionary couple's life, or indeed your life and my life. Father, we bow in your presence and pray that by your Spirit and through your words and through the example of saints of old, that we may fresh experience the perspective of eternity. We have heard the words of Asaph, whom have I in heaven but you, and being with you I desire nothing on earth. We see supremely the perspective of eternity as modelled by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorned the shame. And the challenge for us is to look at that perspective and to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray, Lord, that in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in here this evening, you will take us by the right hand, and that we will be aware of you taking us by the right hand and leading us on to glory, whenever that may be. So, Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you too that as we come to a time of communion, you will bless us in a very special way as we seek to recalibrate our thinking in your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name.